As we continue our journey through Genesis, we're taking a look today at really the closing section of Genesis chapter 3. This is the section of Scripture after the fall into sin and God confronts Adam and Eve. He gives, first of all, the promise of the Savior, which we talked about last week, and then he follows up with the consequences and the results. We'll talk about that as we work through the message today. Basically, through this series, last couple of weeks, we've been talking about worldview. And we've learned that how we see the world, the lens through which we view our lives and reality, has a profound impact on our beliefs. It becomes the framework for understanding who we are and why we are here and how we're going to use the resources and time that God has given us. And today, as we'll see, what it is, if anything, that we are truly looking forward to. So worldview actually is incredibly important, knowing our worldview and the worldview of other people around us. Now today, we're going to answer that fourth and final big question that every worldview ought to answer. And that is, where are we going when we die? Now, I understand that there's probably quite a few people here. That question isn't even on your radar screen. I remember being very young, thinking I'm going to live forever. But the reality is, someday that is going to be, this is going to become like the big question in your life. Because finally, one thing is for certain, and that is we are all going to die. So let's talk about that question. Where are we going to go when we die? First, we're going to take a look at the secular worldview. Now, as we talked about in the past couple of weeks, the secular worldview is basically built on a foundation, the foundation that believes that there is no God. And we're going to call it faith, because you can't really prove that there is no God, right? So they believe that there's no God, that there's nothing beyond this life and beyond this world. And so for them, the answer to the question, where am I going when I die, is very simple. Nowhere. The heart stops beating, the brain goes dark, and that's it. It's over. Now, if there were no God, then that worldview actually makes a lot of sense. Because it just fits with what we see and experience. When you die, you're dead. The body decays, and that person has no more influence in this world anymore. A lot of people in our world hold this worldview. And I got just a little clip of an interview Larry King had with a man named Neil deGrasse Tyson. And I'm sharing it with you just to give you a little better picture of this worldview. Let's watch.
I know the religious people believe, the scientist has proved. What do you believe? What do you think happens when we die?
Well, so I can make some unassailable statements about what happens when you die. So you spend your life eating food. Food has a calorie content, and calorie is a source of energy. Calorie is a unit of energy. You bring it in, and then the energy is available for you to maintain your body temperature at nearly 100 degrees. It's 98.6. How do you keep something at 100 degrees when nothing else around you is? You're burning energy to sustain that. Because biologically, we need to be at that temperature to function, okay? You also need energy to walk and to move. That's why you eat food. The moment you die, what happens? You don't maintain the energy. Your temperature drops. How far does it drop? To room temperature. At a funeral in the casket, if you touch the hand of the person in the casket, your first thought is, the body's cold. No, it's not, it's room temperature. But it's cold compared to 100 degrees. They're no longer burning this energy. Okay, so now, every one of your molecules has energy within it. If you get cremated, that energy gets released in the form of heat. And you heat the air, and that air radiates to space. You get buried, which is how I want my body to be disposed of. Bury me. Bury me. Because you know why? I don't want the energy content of my body to just get radiated out into space, of no use to anybody. Put me in the ground. Let the worms, microbes, come in and out of my body. And the energy content of my body that I had assembled over my lifetime, consuming the flora and fauna of this earth, my body then returns to them. And thus is the cycle of life. I know that's going to happen because you can measure where the energy goes. And that's how I want to go out.
But you're not conscious, and that's for eternity, right?
That there's no evidence that I have any consciousness of anything. And by the way,
so basically, we are energy, right? And our destiny is someday, hopefully, to become mushroom food. And I think it's amazing how he almost makes it sound enticing, but that's the basic world view. And now we look at that, we think to ourselves, well, that takes any meaning or purpose out of life, but actually they'll say it's just the opposite. They say that if you believe in a life after this life, it's an excuse to do nothing in this life. But that if someone doesn't believe there's anything after this life, they will be more motivated to make a difference and to change the world. And I guess it's true that there are a lot of people in this world who don't believe there's anything after this life who are incredibly motivated to change this world and are maybe doing more things for this world than we are. But here's the problem. Are they really changing the world? Is that what's happening? With all the energy and all the time that they expend trying to better themselves and better this world, is that what is happening? Their secular worldview, their faith is built on the possibility, really, of every generation being better off than the generation before it. That, they believe, that's where we're going. But is that really where we're going? I can't help but wonder the mass shooting, the tragic shooting that took place in Las Vegas. What does an event like that do to someone who puts all their hope and their faith in we're going to make this world a better place? Wars, genocide, cyber attacks, climate change, terrorism. This is where our world is going. It seems as though we're moving backwards instead of forwards. I think it's interesting that, as the secular view gains a foothold, surveys are saying that instead of people feeling more and more hopeful, that actually people in our world are feeling less and less hopeful. That the suicide rates continue to rise year after year. So I'm not saying that we as Christians shouldn't try to change the world to make it a better place. We should. But the point is that there's something we need. There's something we're longing for as we make our journey through this life. We need hope. We need to know that it's going to get better. And if this life is all there is, and it becomes more and more obvious that fundamentally this life, this world's not getting any better, then where is hope? It's important as we talk about this question of where are we going when we die, is that there are also other worldviews out there. And this is, I'm going to change my worldview here. Different worldview. There are millions of people who share our belief that there is life beyond. Only they are very unsure about what it is that is beyond this life. And that's because they do build their worldview on the belief in God, but they build their worldview on not on the God that's revealed himself of the Bible. So you take the God of the Bible out of the picture, and ultimately, one's worldview is always going to come back to this, that where I go when I die depends on me. I need to earn the right to go to a better place. The problem is I know myself, and I know how badly and how often I mess up. So that means I guess I'm going to have to try harder, maybe I'm even going to have to keep coming back and live this life over and over again until I finally get it right, until I can level up. Reincarnation, the quest for nirvana. You boil down nearly every other religion in our world today, and that's the basic fundamental world view. Now, unfortunately, I believe many Christians also hold to this worldview. The idea of purgatory, or the emphasis on living a life that pleases God so you can make him happy, it's the same thing, isn't it? Live right, level up. The problem? I can't live right, at least not the God perfection kind of right that I know is necessary. It's not going to happen. So this worldview, unfortunately, leaves people often feeling very uncertain and fearful. And a conditional and an uncertain hope, it's no hope at all, is it? There are some, I believe, that hold to a more hope beyond hope type of worldview. They say, well, let's hope that God takes only the really bad people to hell. Or let's hope that God doesn't send anyone to hell. Let's hope, in fact, that there's no hell at all. Maybe God instead will just annihilate the wicked and bad people so they don't have to suffer. Now, I'm not really sure how comforting that is for the wicked people. By the way, you're not wicked, are you? Doubt, fear, uncertainty. I think there's also a very cynical worldview. It's the worldview that says, well, I would rather spend eternity partying in hell than sit on a cloud playing a harp and singing hymns eternally in heaven. And I guess that's kind of cute, using humor to try to deal with, or not deal with, really, a very serious issue. And maybe that's partly why, you know, when you go to funerals today, have you noticed this, that more and more that funerals are a celebration of life, and people don't even talk about death. Because if we don't talk about it, then maybe it'll go away. But any reasonable person knows that making light of something, not talking about something, isn't going to make it go away. Isn't going to change the reality that there is something waiting for each individual on the other side of the grave. Thankfully, there is another worldview, a much more hopeful worldview, one that is incredibly more satisfying and compelling. And more compelling, really, because it seems to fit better than all the rest with the reality, again, of what we experience in life. It answers these important questions that we have, like where or why is death in the world anyway? Genesis 2:17, when you eat from it, you will surely die. So death, we learn, is a consequence of disobedience. God gave Adam and Eve a command, and they disobeyed. Now, this is one of those places where some people get upset at God. God, why did you put that tree in the garden in the first place? Or why didn't you destroy Satan before he tempted Adam and Eve? Our sinful nature loves to put the blame on God. But finally, think about it. If Adam and Eve had made a different choice, and they could have made a different choice, right? They could have made a different choice. Things would be completely different. So often, the struggles and the problems that we deal with in life are the consequence of our own bad choices. We need to put the blame where it really belongs. Now, the biblical worldview also answers questions like, why does death feel so unnatural? When God created Adam, the text says that he breathed into Adam the breath of life, and Adam became a living being. And as we read on, we realize that phrase, living being, means a whole lot more than just being alive. In fact, later on, when Adam and Eve choose to trust in Satan rather than God, this is how God responds. He says, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat, Read this with me, and live forever. Death feels unnatural to us because we weren't created to die. We were created to live forever with God in paradise, in a perfect garden, which has everything we could ever need or want for all or every aspect of life. And so the biblical worldview also answers then the next good question. So why don't we live in this perfect world any longer? And some say, well, it's because God was angry and he cursed the world. But the biblical worldview says, well, God responded to Adam and Eve's disobedience with love. And here's a section of Genesis chapter 3 that we're taking a look at today. To the woman, God said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. Cursing us and the world doesn't at first sound like a loving response, but it was. Because God knew that we needed to hold on to hope. If you look at Romans chapter 8, Paul says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves groan inwardly as, and again, let's read it together, we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. So the secular worldview, it sees the curse as a demoralizing, frustrating roadblock to where we want to really be going, and that's to a perfect world. They see a world out of control, and somehow we got to change that. But the biblical worldview sees the curse as a blessing from God, as part of his bigger plan, that God is in control, that God has found a way to undo the consequence of our disobedience. And God wants us to focus on that, what he's doing, not on this life, but on the life that he's preparing for us, because that is where hope is truly found. So the biblical worldview sees God stepping into this world and doing what we couldn't do. God becoming one of us. God dying on a cross. God raising himself from the dead through that death and resurrection, undoing sin's curse and transforming death from that last and greatest enemy into a doorway through which these broken minds, these broken bodies, and this broken world in which we live are finally transformed. It's a complete reboot. So what really brings hope to a broken world? It's the promise Jesus makes to us when he says that he's preparing a place for us, a beautiful and perfect place, and that he's going to come back and he's going to take us to be with him. That stirs our hearts. It's the fact that when we die, we will not simply cease to exist, that our great destiny that we have to look forward to is to be mushroom food, that we will not be absorbed somehow into the cosmos, that we will not lose our individual personality and who we are. The alternative that the biblical worldview holds out is so much more satisfying. It's what gave Job incredible hope, if you think about it right. In the midst of his struggles, when he says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end I will stand upon the earth, and I will see God with my own eyes, I and not another. See, the biblical worldview gives us a picture of a life someday very similar to this world in which we're living, only without the curse. It'll be like going back to the beginning, back to Eden, back to perfection. God will transform these lowly bodies of ours so that they'll be like Jesus' glorious body. Imagine no more sickness, no more pain, no more standing beside the coffin of someone we love so desperately, suddenly taken from us. In all the doubt and the questions, like, will there be a day of reckoning? And will I be ready? And will there be something that I should have done that I forgot to do? There is no uncertainty, no doubt. Because the biblical worldview says it's not about me. It's not about what I've done and what I haven't done. It's not even about how much faith I have. It's about God, His love for me, His gracious call to me through baptism, the power of His word and His sacraments, Him feeding me, and Him holding on to me. There's a German pastor. His name was Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Probably heard of him. He was awaiting execution for supposedly plotting against Hitler. And just before his death, even as he was facing death, this is what he calls death. He calls it the supreme festival on the road to freedom. American pastor D.L. Moody repeatedly said to his parishioners during his time there, the day is going to come when the papers are going to say D.L. Moody is dead. Don't believe a word of it. Because at that moment, I'll be more alive than I am right now. These men had hope. Now, the secular world is going to call our hope for life after death a hope of desperation. They say that putting our faith in what we do, it's unfounded, untenable, and we're just hoping that it's true. But nothing could be further from the truth, right? Because we build our hope on a historical reality, attested to by hundreds of people, people who were there, people who experienced this, people who saw Jesus dying, dead, and then saw Him alive again. So I guess finally in the end, yeah, people have the right to believe whatever they want to believe. But we put our trust in the one who blazed a trail through the valley of the shadow of death and came out alive on the other side. We follow the one who stood outside the grave of his best friend Lazarus and wept because of the brokenness that Lazarus' death brought to the people around him. We put our faith in the one who then raised Lazarus from the dead, who raised himself from the dead. Miracles that prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus has the power to keep the promise that he made to each and every one of us. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. We trust Jesus. We choose life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your word and the power that the truth has in our lives. We recognize as we look at other people in this world who don't have that truth, that foundation, where they put their hope and where they find meaning, it is so empty and it doesn't go anywhere. But you have shown us that you have found a way to bring peace and hope and life back to a world that has been cursed because of sin and death. Heavenly Father, help us to hold on to this truth. Thank you for the peace and hope that it brings to our lives as we face death ourselves. And we can't help but think about all the people in Las Vegas who are impacted by this horrible shooting. Think of I can't even imagine the horror, the sadness, the pain that these people are experiencing. But you have the answer. You have a Savior for them. And we pray that through this somehow you're able to reach into their lives. For those people who already know you, be that comfort and strength for them. Not only for those who lost loved ones, but also for the people who are suffering now because of injuries and who knows how long that will last. But those people who don't know you, may it be an opportunity for you to reach out to them through Christians and share the hope that you have. Heavenly Father, we also thank you for this series, this opportunity we've had to look at worldview and understand a little bit better the reason that we have and how to share that hope with the people around us. We pray now that you open up doors and opportunities for us to do that, because this is so important, because people need to know you in order to live. Jesus, we pray all these things in your name, and we know that you hear us because you have promised. Amen. Thank you.